If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 20 this morning. I've called this sermon, Friends and Enemies. I'm not entirely thrilled with that title, but it was the best I could come up with. And I do think it hits the principles involved in this text. Remember, the Apostle Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, is trying to convince the Galatian church of their foolish departure from the gospel of justification by faith alone, because they were trading in that gospel of grace for a gospel of works and grace, thinking, believing, teaching, holding that some of their works were necessary for salvation, that they had to do certain things to be acceptable before God. And Paul's calling them back and trying to show them every way he possibly can that not only is that not true, that it's false, but it will not help them at all and it will not save them. They must trust in Christ for all of their righteousness, for all of their forgiveness. That's the only way anyone is ever saved. And in this text, in these particular verses this morning, we see Paul relating to this church and him acknowledging how they were relating to him. And it's a very graphic look at Paul's relationship to these believers in Christ. And yes, the primary application is pastor to church, church to pastor, but by implication, the principles are applicable to all of our relationships as Christians. That as Christians, we are to relate to one another according to the lessons gleaned from these verses this morning. And that's why I've called the text Friends and Enemies. William Hendrickson, the great 20th century Reformed commentator, calls verses 12 through 20, our text this morning, he calls it one of the finest practical applications of 1 Corinthians 13 ever penned. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. What is love? How are we to love one another? And that's why I call this sermon Friends and Enemies, because we are called to love one another. Whether we are friends or whether we are enemies, we are called to love one another. How can we be true friends to one another in the Lord? That's the question of today's text. That's the question I want you to have in mind as we look at it. But let's turn to God in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for this clear word, this powerful word. How we pray that your Spirit would write it on our hearts, that we, being hearers, would be believers and doers of this word to your glory. We beseech thee, O Lord. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. This is God's holy word. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Christian, how can we be true friends to one another in the Lord? Well, I want you to ask yourself these four questions. First, are you humbly seeking to serve for the spiritual good of others? Are you, in seeking to be a friend to one another in the Lord, are you humbly seeking to serve for the spiritual good of others? Look at verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Notice how Paul speaks, brethren, I urge you. I want to develop this a little bit more, but just that first command that he gives, I urge you. That word's often translated, I implore you, I beg you. I like the old language, I beseech you. That's the kind of gentle pleading that Paul is doing here. He is not standing in the authoritative place of the apostle decreeing what they must do. He is earnestly pleading with them as brothers, as equals even. He's urging them to become, to do what he has done, because he has already done the same towards them. So you can see just the equanimity that Paul is showing here, that he's not asking of them anything that he's not doing himself. And when he says, brethren, I urge you to become like me. Well, what Paul is saying is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He's not saying become like me just for the sake of becoming like me, but insofar as I'm an example of Christ, I want you to imitate me in that. Because again, he wants their spiritual good. And God did make Paul an example. This isn't false humility. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was qualified to be an apostle and all of the qualifications of character. And so Paul could say to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Become like me. But I think especially in context here, what was the Galatians' error? Well, they wanted to embrace the old Judaistic ceremonial law, and they were teaching that they had to do those things for justification. And so Paul is saying, become like me. What? Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. He kept the law perfectly. And yet, what does he say? Become like me. I've thrown off all those things. I don't worry about that ceremonial law anymore. I don't worry about that dietary law anymore. Become like me, because I became like you. I became like a Gentile. I think that's the context that we're noticing here. But the reason why Paul would even say that is because that's according to Christ's likeness. All of those ceremonial laws, and we've looked at this many times in our sermons on Galatians, they were to point to Christ, and when Christ came, the Jews were to throw those things off. It's like, again, it's like the bird coming out of the eggshell. The shell is very important, but once it's time for the hatching, that shell is to be discarded. So also the ceremonial law, the dietary laws, the cleanliness laws. So Paul could say, become like me, for I also became like you. Again, that gracious language that Paul uses throughout as well. Brethren, I urge you, become like me. Paul bent over backwards for the Galatian church. He did that for all Christians. We saw in chapter 2 where he insisted that Titus not be circumcised, because legalists were saying Titus had to be circumcised. But we compared that with Acts chapter 16, where Paul insisted that Timothy be circumcised. And once again, it was the dictates of love that Paul was going by. Paul was willing to lay down Timothy's freedom, that Timothy would be permanently disfigured, if that's what Paul thought love demanded. That's what Paul did. He was bending over backwards. He was doing all that he could to become like those he was ministering to as far as he could. John Calvin says this, quote, it is part of a wise pastor. It is the part of a wise pastor to consider not what those who have wandered may justly deserve. We're ready to consider that, aren't we? Somebody that does something wrong goes, what do they deserve? Calvin says it's not the part of a wise pastor to consider what those who have wandered may justly deserve, but what may be the likeliest method of bringing them back to the right path. And isn't that, if we're really seeking to serve the spiritual good of others, we won't go around looking at what they deserve for what they did to me. But what will be the likeliest thing to promote repentance in them? What will be the likeliest thing to bring them back to the right path? If someone has done you wrong, do you seek to get them back? Do you seek to do wrong to them? Or do you seek that they would turn from that wrong for themselves, not for you, not to give you what you deserve, but that they would have that spiritual goodness in their life. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did when he gave up his rights for the good of others. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about he had the right to take along a believing wife. He had the right to eat and drink. He had the right to do all kinds of things. He said, I have the right to earn my living from the gospel. But with regard to that one particularly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:12, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. That's it. We endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul's desire, his intention, his motivation was to see people growing in Christ-likeness, growing in the Word. He wanted to promote their spiritual good, and if that meant Paul had to lay down his own rights, well, so be it. That was a worthy sacrifice for Paul to do. Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ, he says, we're not insisting on our rights. If it would hinder the gospel, we're not going to do it. And this is where Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, in this great passage where he talks about just how much we ought to be willing to do in our love for one another. For though I am free from all men, I'm not talking about something that Paul has to do in the sense of, oh, God requires this. For though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. What's his goal? That people would believe and live out their faith. That they would grow in their spiritual service to Christ and to one another. And so Paul goes on, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Now, again, we saw how that is the case. He doesn't demand that anybody else do these things. He would not allow them to demand that Titus do these things. But when it came down to whether or not Timothy should be circumcised, when he didn't have to, Paul insisted that Timothy give up that freedom, permanently be disfigured, go through a painful surgery, because Paul thought that that was the best thing he could do to promote the spiritual good of the churches as they were visiting churches, that the weak Jewish believers needed to see that. Paul was willing to do that. I mean, that's serious. You know, we just read that. But think about Timothy's freedom. What does he think of that idea? He's the one who's got to be circumcised. Yet he doesn't. Because they're ministering, they're putting the gospel first. And so Paul does. You can read in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 20, where Paul goes up to the temple. He has his head shaved. He pays a vow. He pays the vow of these other Jews. All of this stuff that Paul didn't have to do. But James, the pastor of the church, was worried that some of the Jewish believers in the church might be, you know, caused to stumble by Paul. So Paul goes up and does all these things and puts on this yoke even, to a certain degree, if he thought it would cause someone to stumble, that he doesn't. He doesn't. That's what he means. I became as under the law. To those who are without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those without the law. Again, Paul never says I can go out and sin, but adopting Gentile customs, if that's what it took, to not offend the people in the Gentile regions, Paul did it because he understood that custom, tradition, none of that stuff matters. Your Christian freedom. None of that stuff should matter. It shouldn't get in the way of the gospel. And Paul never put it in the way of the gospel. As he says, to the weak, I became as weak. Did Paul have freedom to do certain things? Yes, but did he do it just to show off? Now, too oftentimes you get Christians who, rightly so, they rightly understand the gospel after maybe being in a legalistic background, and what it's the first thing they do. They want to fashion their Christian freedom into a hammer and just beat everybody over the head with it. Oh, that really helps their Christian growth. How is that looking out for true spiritual good for one another? Ask yourself the question in your relationships. Are you seeking the spiritual good of your brothers and sisters? Or are you seeking to be proud, to be arrogant, to show off? Paul's motive was for their spiritual good. That's why we get the last phrase in this verse, verse 12. Notice that you have not injured me at all. What's he talking about? Well, what happens when we think that somebody's mad at us? Well, we don't believe anything they say. Oh, they're just saying that to get me back. Oh, they're just saying that because they want to get on my good side now. Paul recognizes he's got a rocky relationship with the Galatian church at this point. And so he just straightforward says it. You've not injured me. I'm not saying these things because I'm mad at you. I'm not saying these things because I'm trying to kiss up to you. I'm not saying these things except that it's for your spiritual good. You haven't injured me. I don't count it as an offense that you don't think I'm an apostle anymore. I'm still interested in your good. Can you say that about one another, beloved? Servants seek the good of others. Just think about what it means to be a servant. We are called to be servants to one another. Servants seek the spiritual good of others. Servants do not seek to use people for themselves. That's not being a servant. That's wanting others to serve you. We should never seek to unnecessarily offend others. We should not seek our own rights over the rights of others. We should focus on what would be most conducive for the spiritual good of those we're in contact with. And that's how we should behave. Secondly, how can we be true friends to one another in the Lord? Are you sacrificially seeking to further the pure ministry of God's Word? Are you sacrificially seeking to further the pure ministry of God's Word? In your relationships to one another, are you sacrificially seeking to further the pure ministry of God's Word? Look at verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Now, whatever was going on here, this is an interesting verse because we can see this verse and we recognize, okay, something's going on here. Because of physical infirmity, literally because of an infirmity of the flesh, or it could be translated weakness of the flesh. Because of a weakness of the flesh, that's why I preach the gospel to you. Now, a lot of times Christians will get caught up in this. Well, what is Paul talking about here? We'll look at 2 Corinthians, 12:7, where it says, the thorn in the flesh. Okay, Paul had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Here he has an infirmity of the flesh. Infirmity of the flesh, thorn in the flesh. And he calls that thorn a weakness. And here the word infirmity could be weakness. So it's the same thing. And then we look at verse 15 and we say, aha, Paul says he could pluck out his own, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. Because maybe Paul needed eyes. And we look at Galatians 6:11. We look at what large letters I'm writing with my own hand. Paul had to write large letters. They were going to give their eyes to Paul. Maybe Paul had bad eyes. Okay, yeah, that's possible. There are other theories where people do the same sort of things. Maybe a particular struggle that Paul had or some kind of an affliction. Maybe people have theorized that maybe Paul was an epileptic. Maybe Paul was this. Maybe Paul was that. And they spend, you know, hours, weeks, you know, study groups will just sit down and, oh, let's try to figure out what this infirmity is. You're not supposed to know what it is. God doesn't tell you what it is. Notice what he says in verse 13 to the Galatians. You know, the Galatians knew what it was. But beloved, the point of the text isn't guess Paul's infirmity. The point of the text is notice how Paul came to the Galatian church. He didn't come with any outward show. He didn't come with any grand pomp and circumstance. Here comes the great apostle Paul. Look at the suit that he's wearing. Wow. Look at the way Paul does his hair. What a voice Paul has. Notice that Roman accent. There's nothing in Paul outwardly that was attractive to them. On the contrary, it was a trial for them to listen to Paul. Notice it. Verse 14, some manuscripts say, my trial in your flesh. Some say, your trial in my flesh, or my trial in my flesh, your trial in my flesh. Either way, it was hard for Paul to minister, and it was hard for them to listen to Paul ministering. That's the point of the text, beloved. Paul, when he came to this church, when he brought the gospel to them, it was under hardship. It was a sacrifice for Paul. Paul was in some kind of suffering. And that was the occasion for him to bring the gospel to them. But the point for you and I is to notice that Paul was not coming in some outwardly impressive show, but the very opposite. He came in a way that was difficult to even sit and listen to him. Whatever it was the humility of Paul. He didn't have anything other than the Word of God that he could bring to them that they would want. And notice how they wanted the Word of God. I want you to see it again in verse 15 or verse 14. Because again of this infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, there was a real trial there, whatever it was, you did not despise or reject, which you would have, you know, humanly speaking, would have been understandable. It was hard. But you did not do the easy thing. You did not despise or reject me because of whatever this was that I was going through. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, why did they do that? It wasn't for anything outward, because there was everything outward was yuck. It was because of what Paul brought them, the pure ministry of the word. Paul made a sacrifice when he brought them the pure ministry of the word, because it was hard for Paul to do it. And they made a sacrifice when they accepted the pure ministry of the word at Paul's hand, because it was hard for them to do it. It was a trial for both sides. And yet, what were they interested in? They were interested in promoting, in furthering the pure ministry of God's word. And so the outward did not come into play. Now, this is important. You know, think about Paul's argument here as he's trying to show them that they've left the gospel. Paul hasn't changed. His message hasn't changed. Why have they changed? It must not be the inward anymore. It's the outward. That's what they want now. They want the outward. We'll get there in a little bit. But I just want you to notice how they treated Paul like an angel of God. That could be just a Jewish phrase, a way to say things. Mephibosheth says that of David in 2 Samuel 19:27, "My Lord the King is like the angel of God." Maybe that was just a common way of saying, "Wow, this is a great person. He's like an angel. He's such a godly person." But whatever it was something that they understood. You can find in two places in the Old Testament where ministers are called angels. I think in the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, those are clearly all the angels of the seven churches. Those are the ministers of the seven churches. But this is a high compliment. They not only received Paul with respect, they received him with the highest respect. They treated him like an angel. And then Paul even stops and says, even as, you know, Christ Jesus, even higher, even beyond an angel, you received me as Christ. And beloved, this is what they were supposed to do. Matthew 10, verse 40, Jesus says to the apostles, "He who receives you receives me." And in Luke, he says the same thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he who hears you hears me. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way congregations are supposed to accept ministers. They are to receive the ministers for the word that they bring. And if we bring the word of God, whether it's me, whether it's the minister at the church you're visiting, whether it's the minister that you're listening to on the radio, you're supposed to be listening to that word that he brings. Not for how he sounds, not for how he looks, not for the pride that you get by boasting to your friends that you know so-and-so and you listen to him. None of that. What he brings. The truth of what he brings. And beloved, by implication again, that is what we should be seeking in one another. The furtherance of God's word. The growth of God's word. Are you looking for, are you seeking to build, are you seeking to receive the truth of God's word from one another? Or is it something outward? Is it some outward benefit? We should be seeking to impart that truth. Do you rejoice when that truth is imparted? I think that's important. Again, verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? When? When you received the word of God from me as from Christ. When you didn't let that trial get in the way. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? Notice what Paul says. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So grateful were they for the word, so desirous were they of the word, they would have done anything to get more of the word. Any sacrifice. It wouldn't have been too great. Here the eyes clearly mean the most important, the most needed organ. You know, you, especially those of us that have always seen, we rely on our eyes. I mean, when you can't see, you walk around and you can hardly function. Dawn, you don't realize the way the rest of us are crippled without our eyes. To see you get around is amazing. We can't do anything without our eyes. We dread the thought of losing them. Paul says the Galatian church would have given Paul his eyes just to keep hearing that word. Given Paul their eyes just to keep hearing that word. Now again, this is probably a Jewish way of speaking a great sacrifice. Remember Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. You know, the most important organ. the most important, the most valued thing, that you would even get rid of that to further the growth, the ministry of God's Word. Do you count the truth of God's Word so important, so much your joy and your delight and your blessing, that you would sacrifice everything to continue to have the truth of God's Word? I think that's the point, beloved. Are we truly seeking the spiritual good of one another? I mean, are we truly seeking that in our relationships to one another? That you're seeking that spiritual good in that person's receiving the pure ministry of God's Word. That you could be a part of the pure ministry of God's Word. You know, when we talk about the building program that we want to do, that's not about having a building, but that's about furthering the pure ministry of God's Word. We think that's the most important thing in your life as you consider how to serve in the church. Are you seeking what's easy? Are you seeking what might get you some applause? Are you seeking what you want to do? Or are you seeking what would best promote the pure ministry of God's Word to my brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, is that what we're seeking? That's what we need to be about. That's what Paul was. Any cost, whatever the cost, not how little can I do, how much can I do? Isn't that the point of giving out your eyes to someone? Seeking to bring God's Word, seeking to see God's people blessed with the Word, counting God's Word the most important thing. I think, you know, there's just no place for this other kind of surfacey judgment that we can engage in as Christians. You know, where we can condemn others for these outward, foolish, spirit of the age things that don't matter at all, that we can engage in. You know, looking at someone and say, oh, well, look at the clothes she wears. She's not as hip as I am. Or, you know, look at the car he drives. He's not as cool as I am. Or that music they listen to. Oh, that's so 90s. Or hey, foolish things. Foolish things that don't matter. I mean, you know, you listen to the radio, and it never ceases to amaze me. You'll hear the DJs talk on the radio about, you know, whether or not this music is really cool or not. Because, you know, it's all just spirit of the age nonsense. You know, it's whatever is current is best. And we judge one another, and we actually belittle one another based upon how much they conform to that spirit of the age. And all of that stuff doesn't matter at all. I mean, are we looking for spiritual good? Are we promoting the pure ministry of the Word in one another? Is that what we're looking for? When we see a lack there, do we get concerned? Or is it more about the fashions and styles and whatever the world is saying is good? Is it the outward again? Is it the, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, as John writes about in his epistle? Or is it the heart that we're seeking to serve? We should be seeking to bring and build up one another in the pure ministry of the Word. Thirdly, third question you need to ask as you seek to be true friends of one another in the Lord: are you lovingly seeking and accepting the truth? Are you lovingly seeking and accepting? Maybe I could say it this way. Are you lovingly seeking and accepting ministry of the Word to you? Is that what you're looking for? The previous point is that what you're doing? But now, is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're trying to receive? Seeking and accepting the truth as it's brought to you. That, look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Beloved, there's two things that we always have to avoid in our relationships with one another as Christians. We have to avoid, on the one hand, being so obnoxious and just looking for faults in people, right? Trying to come down, make sure everything is just exactly the way we think it ought to be, and just, you know, criticizing, oh, you didn't say that right, you didn't pray that right, you didn't do that right, and just boom, 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 boom. And half the time it's based upon our tradition, our way of doing things, and not even what's truly in the Word. But we can just, yeah, we can be somebody that's just hammering people because, you know, we find the tiniest thing wrong with them. Or, on the other hand, we can be man-pleasers, flatterers. We always just tell people what they want to hear. We always just give them the good word. We always just smile at them and say, oh, that's great. You're moving in with your girlfriend? Oh, that's great. It's wonderful. Living in sin, you won't tell them because you don't want to make them upset. Are you really being any kind of a friend to that person? You've got to tell them the hard things sometimes. You know, and I hope, as you know, we talk about it, because, you know, it's always the easier thing to either be too soft or to be too hard. Either I puff myself up in pride or I make you think that, you know, I'm just this great person because I like everything you do. Either way, it's the proud, easy thing to do. It's not. It's not being a friend to that person. It's not being doing them any spiritual good. Again, Paul the apostle here is truly seeking the spiritual good of the Galatian church. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I mean, telling the truth is hard sometimes. It's hard to rebuke someone. It's hard to receive a rebuke from someone. Because two things. One, you never do it perfectly, and you know that it's never done perfectly to you. So it's easy to seize on the little bit of imperfection, of sin in the other person. We're so quick, as Jesus said, to notice the speck in our neighbor's eye, but the log in our own eye. We don't see that at all. We are so generous when we judge ourselves, so harsh when we judge others. Beloved, we've got to fight against that constantly in the Christian faith. Telling the truth is risky business, but Paul doesn't back down. Have I become your enemy? There has been real contention between Paul and the Galatian church. He's not going to pretend like it's not there, but he's not going to back down. Because I tell you the truth. Because I tell you the truth. Again, Paul hasn't changed his message, but they've changed towards Paul. And he's trying to bring them to that realization in any way he can, as Calvin said that we ought to do. Paul does not bluntly, tactlessly hammer people with every possible implication of the truth that they might not be perfectly following as far as Paul can tell. But Paul doesn't flatter and tell people what they want to hear when he sees that they are going down a road that is against God. He built carefully, slowly, as a master builder, line upon line, precept upon precept. Paul did not compromise the truth. He bent over backwards as far as he possibly could. But he told them the truth. He told them what love demanded that you tell someone if you love them. Yes, truth. Truth is hard to speak. We must receive and bear witness to the truth, beloved. We must be ready to hear and speak the truth. You know, our unofficial motto, speaking the truth in love, the hardest thing. But really, isn't that what Christian life is about? Isn't that what our lives are about? That we would speak the truth in love to one another? That we would be gracious to one another? That we would be quick to examine ourselves first? Yes, the truth divides. The truth makes angry. The truth stirs up hatred. But it's never the truth. It's hateful. It's only the sin in ourselves that the truth exposes. We've got to remember that. It's only the darkness that the light exposes that's unattractive. But the light needs to shine. We should be shining in our own hearts first. We should accept it when it's shined on us by others as much as we can. I think this is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about. Look at verse 17. They zealously court you. He's talking about the false teachers, the Judaizers, who are trying to get the Galatians to, again, believe in a justification by faith and works. They zealously court you. But for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. They want to exclude you from the gospel. They want to exclude you from gospel ministry. They want you to be followers of them. That's what he says. That you may be zealous for them. They want to exclude you from the free grace of Christ. That you would be dependent upon them. Oh yes, they're courting you. It's like a guy courting his girl, you know, trying to get her to marry him. He's courting her. He's showering her with gifts. And all. That's what the false teachers were doing to the Galatian church. They were zealous in it. But it was for evil. You know, this is where our world says, well, as long as you believe in something, right? As long as you are zealous for something, that's all that matters. Be true to yourself. Go out and find something and live out your faith. You know, I think the best examples of living out your faith, of having zeal, are Muslim terrorists. Nobody lives out their faith more than they do. You want to talk about zeal? Killing yourself and trying to kill women and children? These abominable practices that Muslim terrorists, but they've got zeal. Who's got more zeal than they do? But their wickedness is that much greater because their zeal is for evil. Zeal's not a good thing. It would be better if they were just indolent. They were liberals. just really didn't believe the Quran. Be much better. They'd be much less wicked. They'd have a lot less zeal, but they'd have a lot less evil too. Beloved, zeal is not good. Zeal is bad in and of itself. I hope as you think about this, as we think about it, you know, we must guard this man-pleasing ministry. We must guard seeking to please ourselves. What are we looking for in our relationships? The Judaizers, they flattered, they gave attention to the Galatians. They looked like they cared so much about them, but it was all for their own gain. Now, I hope as you hear this, you're not thinking, boy, my neighbor really needs to hear this message. You know, we can do that. This is exactly the problem, though. Every one of us do this. Every one of us, I am not excluding myself, every one of us do this. Every one of us are too hard on judging others, and we're too soft on judging ourselves. And we need to examine ourselves. Don't be thinking, oh, I think so-and-so is too hard. Examine yourself. Maybe you're too soft. Maybe you don't confront at all. Maybe that's why so-and-so seems too hard to you. Maybe he does things imperfectly. Maybe he does things with pride mixed in. But maybe there's some truth there that you could emulate and learn from. What is it that we serve others for? Is it for money? Is it for honor? Is it for prestige? Is it for pride? Is it for power? Jesus warned about those teachers who went out and did things for money, but he also warned about those teachers who loved to be called rabbi. You know, we can study our scriptures and become really good at Reformed theology because we like to be known as the person who knows things. It's still accepting a bribe. It's still pride outward. But are you being a servant? Are you receiving the truth even when it hurts? Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Guess what? Paul was not going to stop telling them the truth, no matter how much it hurt. Because he loved them, because he wanted to see them change. Verse 18, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always and not only when I'm present with you. Beloved, the real test, you want to know if you're serving one another, you want to know if you're lovingly seeking and accepting the truth from others, what about when nobody sees you? Why, we're quick to point out somebody's faults when they can hear it. We're quick to tell somebody a good word when they can hear it. Are you spending time in prayer for others, though they never know, though they never see? You don't go up to them and say, you know, I just spent 45 minutes in prayer for you. 45 minutes. You never tell them. It's not about that. You don't look for that. You don't look for their praise. You don't look to intimidate. But you would serve. I mean, that's the thing. And that's what he's talking about. It's good always. Not only when I'm present with you. How hard is it? I mean, that shows us where our hearts really are, right? How are you serving others when they never know? When they don't see the sacrifice, do you still do it? Fourthly and lastly, are you striving for Christ-likeness in yourself and others? Are you striving for Christ-likeness in yourself and others? Look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, again, this is that birth pains, the labor pains, the most terrible kinds of pains that you can go through. And Paul is saying, literally, I'm voluntarily going through labor for you, Galatian church. Though they were rejecting him, though they were counting him as an enemy, though they were embracing false teaching, Paul says to them, I am going through labor for you again. I mean, it's one thing that, you know, when a woman has a child and she gives birth to a child and all that pain that comes on her, for the doctor to say, you know what, we got to do this again. You messed it up. We got to put the baby back and go through it again. But that's literally what Paul's saying. My little children for whom I labor in birth again. He did labor to give them birth. It was hard to plant this church. And yet Paul now says, I have to do this all over again and I'm willing to do it. Beloved, do you see the measure of service that Paul was willing to give? This is the picture of love that we're to have to one another, to count this kind of sacrifice as a worthy cost, if that's what it means to make my neighbor more like Christ. Are you really seeking this kind of Christ-likeness in one another? Have I discouraged you this morning? Have I discouraged you? Are you saying, Pastor, that's too hard. I can't do that. I haven't tried to discourage you. I think you need to keep in mind there is a direct application here from the apostle to a church. Not everybody is the father of the churches. It wouldn't have been right for them to call Paul my little child, but it is right for Paul to refer to them. There is a proper place of gifts and callings and recognizing authority and so forth. And beloved, it's okay to not know what to do sometimes in your relationships. I mean, it's okay. Look at verse 20. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. That's not the greatest translation. It should literally say, for I am perplexed about you. I don't know what to do. I remember getting in trouble as an older teenager. My dad just throwing up his hands and saying to me, what am I going to do with you, Bus? Don't know what to do. That's the way Paul was with this church. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. And Paul wasn't afraid to say that. But I want you to notice that what matters is the effort, the care, the love that you are to have to one another. We can emulate that. That's the principle that we are all to emulate, to have this kind of sacrifice to one another, expend an effort to one another, seek to serve one another. And it's simple. It's not that hard. You can ask yourself, is this being like Christ to this person? I mean, it really is that simple. I know that it gets complicated in some ways, but really, truly, you can just hold on to that thought. If I say this, is this being like Christ? Is this what I ought to do? Is this for this person's spiritual good? Does it promote the ministry of the word in this person's life or in my life? Should I sit and accept this? Is this being like Christ? Maybe I need to listen. Maybe I need to receive something that's uncomfortable for me. You know, When Paul says things like, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I think he penned those words with tears, beloved, and I think he penned these words in verse 19, my little children with tears. Because we recognize the disappointment of seeing a child misbehave, don't we? And yet, when it's our child, and yet we should feel that way towards one another. That disappointment. When we see another struggle, when we see another fall, when we see another in sin, not looking to exalt ourselves over others, you're asking for judgment when you do that. But we should feel that way. My little children. Because we are members of one another. When one falls, we all fall. When one hurts, we all hurt. We need to believe that and see it. And you say, well, maybe that person won't appreciate the sacrifice I'm making. Maybe that person won't know the effort I've made toward them. And they've treated me wrong in the midst of it. The Galatians saw Paul as their enemy. And yet he's going through birth pangs again for them. The simple truth is, beloved, isn't that what it means to be like Christ? To suffer for others? Isn't that our call? To take up your cross and follow me, though you're not treated with the respect and the glory and the desert that is your right, though you're treated wrongly, that you would still bless. When cursed, that you would still bless. Isn't that the Christian life? What else is? Even the devils are good to fellow devils when they're good to them. It's when you do good precisely because good has not been done to you. How did Paul see the Galatian church? They saw him as their enemy. How did he see them? My little children, brethren, become like me, for I became like you. The truth of the matter is, people are not always going to be a Christian true friend to you. People are not going to always treat you the way you deserve. Even in the church, even from your minister, you are not going to be given that kind of love that you deserve. And you can't control that. But you can always control how you respond to the person. You can always control how you respond, and you can show them the love of Christ. You can do it. That's the message of this text, beloved. I think we need to hold on to it this morning. You can always be a true friend. And that's always what pleases God. And that's always what blesses others. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we do thank you and praise you that you are God. And that you give us your Holy Spirit. And by your Spirit, Lord, we are able to say no to sin and yes to you when it comes to doing any good work. Father, help us, each one, to want to serve you, to want to do good, to love good more than we love ourselves, that we would seek to be servants rather than seeking to be served. Father, help us to be true friends to one another in the Lord. For you, Lord Jesus, were the true friend to us. We ask you in your name and for your glory. Amen.